All right. Good morning to everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that you would give to me the words that you want communicated to everyone in this room. Help us, Lord, because we need your help. Amen. All right, today we're going to be talking about perseverance, which I understood that the British pronunciation was perseverance until I looked it up and found out they pronounce it the same way we do. So whether you're American or English, we're going to be talking about perseverance today. All right, now, let's figure out exactly what that means. It means, first of all, we place our hope in what God is going to do in the future. In other words, his work for us is not complete based on, you know, the cross. Now, the cross is important. It's vital. But if we think, okay, well, that's all taken care of. It's all in the past, and now I'm saved, whatever that means. Well, what we're going to be talking about today is what it means. And it may be different from, or somewhat different, or at least additional to what you have understood in the past. Because Paul is going to the very end and talking about what is it that God is doing in the world. So we place our hope in what he is going to do. What is he going to do? He's going to replace our suffering with glory. And he has come to the point where he will come to the point where we are included in that, if we know the Lord. If we don't know the Lord, then we have a whole different future. So we need to really look at what is the future that God has for those who know him. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the passage today. Now, this week we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. So you can turn to that because we'll spend most of our time there. Romans 8, 18 through 25. But it might be helpful to read verses 16 and 17 to catch the context a little bit. So in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. All right, we looked at that in more detail last week, but that's a little bit of the context for this week. The point here in these verses is assurance that if the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we experience the same kind of suffering between the flesh and the spirit that Paul did in chapter 7, then we can say that, yeah, we have salvation. We are included in what's going to be talked about in this section because we know the Lord. We are in Christ. All right, now, in other words, we hope in what God is going to do in the future. It isn't sufficient, it's good, to look back and say, oh, okay, Christ died on the cross, my sins are forgiven. But that's the focus on the past. But the focus in this passage is on the future. What is it that God is up to? When we're saved, what are we saved from and what are we saved to? So that's an important aspect of what we're going to be looking at. So, the reason is because if we focus on what God is doing and will do to bring everything to completion with perseverance, we continue on, even in the midst of whatever suffering that we have to go through. So, now let's look at verses 18 through 25. That's the key passage for the day. And let me focus on verses 18 and 19 first, and let me read them for you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, there are three words in these two verses that I would like to emphasize. The first word is the word suffering. Now, I really, it's not a very favorite word with me. I don't like suffering. And guess what? You don't have to like it. It's going to happen anyway. All right, so I wouldn't draw it to your attention, except there it is right there in the text. So what we need to understand about suffering is, now I made some mention of this in the last time, it's characteristic, suffering is characteristic of the age in which we live. And therefore, we should anticipate it, we should expect it. Apart from the suffering of persecution, which some experience and some do not, there is the suffering that we all experience by struggling with the flesh. All right. If you're saved, there's going to be a conflict between the saved part of you and the flesh. And if that conflict is not there, you have reason to doubt your salvation, because there will be a conflict going on. That's the suffering. That's the main suffering that we experience. And, of course, we are united with Christ in his suffering, which I think has a bearing on the case as well. Now, our suffering could be a great discouragement to us, so much so that we might think about giving up the faith. This is too hard. I don't like it. If it wasn't for the strengthening and encouragement of the Lord, then we might give up. We would have a lack of perseverance if we didn't continue in the faith. That's the whole point of perseverance. Continue. Okay? And we've all known people who we thought were in the faith, but somewhere along the way they just abandoned it. They did not persevere. All right, and that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. But one of the things that we should look at is the promise of God related to perseverance. Because perseverance, by its very nature, we tend to think of, that's something that I have to do, which is true. We are called upon to persevere. But God is working in the background to persevere us. In Romans chapter 15, same book, later chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. All right, so the Old Testament was written for our instruction, and now we have the New Testament, which is also written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, we're hoping that it doesn't rain next Saturday, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about assurance. We have an assurance that something is going to happen. All right, and so that's what the word hope has in this passage. In verse 5, then, it goes on to say in Romans 15, now may the God who gives perseverance, and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, it sounds strange to say God perseveres us. Just because perseverance by its very nature is a struggle within our soul. It's a struggle within ourselves. That's the definition of the word. And, we don't say, boy, I hope you really can persevere on that vacation. You know, somehow I don't have trouble persevering on vacations. But the idea of persevering in regular life when there is suffering that goes on, my struggle with the flesh, or getting old and achy, all of these different things that are related to the idea of perseverance. Now, this is called in theology the perseverance of the saints. And if you were raised in a group that thought you could lose your salvation, first of all, you're wrong. Because if you are genuinely saved, not just a Christian by name or a churchgoer by practice, if you are genuinely saved, then God will persevere you. That's what that verse said in chapter 15. He's the one that's going to persevere you. He's going to encourage you, even though it's a struggle within ourselves. Even though we are involved, even though our soul is involved, there is a God who is greater than our weaknesses. And he helps us. I might add this other verse as well, that in terms of, causing us to persevere. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 says, "For whatever is born of God," are you born of God? "Whatever is born of God perseveres, overcomes the world." So, what's the promise? Well, if you're born of God, you overcome the world. That's the basic fact there. All right, now, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Oftentimes you hear people talking about, "Boy, if I just had enough faith, if I just generated enough faith." But what does it go on to say? Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then you're an overcomer. A believer is an overcomer. That's the definition here. All right, so by definition, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the overcomer. It is God who causes us to persevere, not as some automatic thing like a robot that just automatically does things, but we have a real struggle going on within ourselves. And in the midst of this struggle, God causes us to persevere. He strengthens us and encourages us in such a way that even in the worst of times, as a believer, we persevere. Because we are sons of God, and God is strengthening us. So, it hurts, but by strengthening and encouraging us as the heirs of the nations, along with Christ, we have a future. And God is talking about that future in this passage. Now, the first word is that I gave you was the word suffering. Like I said, it's not a word that I particularly like, but there it is. The second word is the word glory, which I like this word. So one key word is suffering, the other is glory. It appears in this passage many times, like for instance, verse 17. "So that you may also be glorified with him." Well, that's a nice idea. Or verse 18. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Or verse 19, "The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So, we are destined for a throne, despite the present sufferings. Despite the current struggles that we might have with our own flesh, we're destined for the throne because God has destined us. Now, the third key word is the word, is in verse 18 and 19, the word revealed or revealing. Now, the Greek word here is the word apokalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse. Another name for the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. And the reason is because the Greek word means a revelation or an unveiling. So we have an important aspect of unveiling what God, that God is unveiling us. Think of it this way. Currently we're wearing a cloak of invisibility. Eat your heart out, Harry Potter. In other words, we're not... Our glory, the glory that God has intended for us, is not fully revealed in us. But the time will come when the children of God will be unveiled. That's what the word means. the cloak of invisibility to the world will be removed, and at that time, verses 20 through 23 come into play. So let's look at those verses, 20 through 23. For the creation, that's what we're talking about here, forests, streams, mountains, oceans, even the stars of heaven are part of the creation, are subjected, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it. Why? In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, the destiny of creation is linked to our destiny. When we're fixed by God, then creation will be fixed. We'll have a new creation. All right, so in verse 22, it goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do you think of the word suffer? We groan within ourselves, waiting for what? Waiting eagerly, eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. All right, so do you see what it's saying here? Just as all creation fell because its Lord, Adam, fell and has produced corruption ever since, so creation will be freed when we are fully adopted. That is, at the time we will have the redemption of the body, the undying, perfect resurrection body. When we have that perfected, when we are perfected, the creation itself will be perfected. All the weeds will be gone. Oh, hallelujah. And we will be different. All right. Now, the last two verses in this section, verses 24 and 25, are an application for us. It is about hope. In fact, the word hope is used five times in these two verses. So let me read them, verse 24 and 25 of Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope is that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Wow. So see how this is focused on the future? What was done by Christ in the past is essential, because that enables us to be in the family of God. But God is not finished with us at this point. But he has a future, a future, a future. And so we wait with perseverance, eagerly, for that future to come to pass. So this is the application of all that's been said up to this point. We have assurance of final salvation. That's what hope is. Because the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. Now, if we are sons of God, then we are also heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Now, will Christ inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah. And if we're co-heirs with Christ, guess what? We also will inherit the kingdom of God along with Christ because of what Christ has done. All right? So that's an important thing for us to recognize. We aren't an heir today and gone tomorrow. But on the other hand, we will inherit. And it tells us in these verses what we will inherit. We will, along with Christ, inherit a throne. We will inherit the permanent, unfailing resurrection body. And when that occurs, creation itself will be freed from its corruption. So with these promises before us, we have every reason to rejoice in hope of the glory of God and persevere even in the midst of whatever suffering we're going through. That's the work of God. All right, so let me draw a conclusion. First of all, let me read what I said at the very beginning. We place our hope in what God is going to do to bring glory out of suffering, even though we can't see the end result now. We still look for that. But knowing that God has promised the outcome, this, by God's power, gives us perseverance to wait eagerly for God's work to be brought to completion and for us to be included in what God is doing and to be included eagerly. So are you eager or blasé? Because we should be when we focus on God and what he has for us and for our future. It tells us in this text, we wait for it eagerly. So if we're not, maybe it's because we're just so absorbed with the things of the world and our daily life that we lose track of what's really, really important. When we're going through the suffering, maybe all we can think about is the suffering. But God is saying, no, no, think of what I'm going to do. Think of the final completion. Think, in the midst of your suffering, what God is going to do in the end. Now, something else to notice in this passage is that we have a presentation of the gospel by Paul. That's what this passage is. It's a presentation of the gospel. But it does not mention dying, and it does not mention heaven, which are a couple of standard parts of when we're presenting the gospel. But what we have to do mentally is think beyond the immediate. We can think about is, when I die, I get to go to heaven. Well, that's a pretty good thought. And by the way, it's true. When we die as those who know the Lord, then we get to go and be with the Lord in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. By the way, the heaven we go to is the old heaven. And God seems to think that there should be a new heaven because that's what he's going to produce at the end. So there's something that's not quite satisfying to God about the heaven that we go to. Even though we talk about heaven as a wonderful place, and I have no doubt that it is. In fact, Paul was exalted there, and he came back and said, I really don't know how to even express it. It's a glorious place, and I don't want to take from that away from that glory. What I want to do is emphasize that God has a future plan that involves us and it involves the earth. But we have to think, and we have to think beyond the immediate needs. It's God's purpose to redeem people and to redeem creation. All of a sudden, Genesis 1 and 2 is not just a predecessor of all of the rest of the book. But it's giving, okay, this is something of the ideal, which is fulfilled and even improved upon when we get to the last two chapters of Revelation. What God is doing is he's going to reverse the effects of the fall on creation. And he's going to produce a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And guess what? The new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven onto this new earth. And we will have resurrection bodies which won't die, which won't ache and pain, and it won't be struggling with the flesh. This is what we have to look forward to, is at that time in the future, and we don't know when that is, but we look with perseverance, eagerly, for what God is going to do in the end. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your plan. Thank you that you have not just saved us out of darkness, but that you are bringing us and the whole world into pure light. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to that time when everything is right in your sight, when we have a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen.